This morning, we're going to consider people who have, it's people who do not have a biblical worldview, put it that way. Jesus lived among these people, and as he headed to Jerusalem for the cross, he made this campaign-long last call to them to change their view, to change their understanding of the world. But there was a problem. They didn't realize they had a false view of the world. They thought they knew how things really were. They thought they had a grasp on reality, but they were greatly mistaken. In the passage before us this morning, we'll see Jesus challenging these people regarding two fundamental flaws in their worldview. They are flaws in everyone's worldview who isn't saved, and they're flaws that many of the saved people, born-again people, just haven't clarified well. And they're not completely straightened away there too. So that'll be helpful for all of us this morning. But the people of Jesus' time and of our time hold two basic misconceptions about reality. Take a look. If you have your, you should have your Bibles, and either scroll to the to Luke chapter 12 or turn to Luke chapter 12. Beginning with verse 54, we'd be going through 54 through the end of the chapter. And I want you to see first in verse 56 where Jesus says, as you kind of read through it there, he says, but why, it's the very end of the verse, but why do you not analyze this present time? They don't get it right. The implication is of this present time. Our world is the same. We don't really see what is going on in this present time. The second misconception is seen in verse 57, and Jesus says this, and why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is right? The idea of what is right includes the reality of their spiritual condition. They were literally, literally dead wrong about that. And so are so many people outside of Christ today. The people that Jesus is speaking to are the crowds of verse 54. Let's take a look at verse 54. And he was also saying to the crowds. Now, these, we'll finish the words. We already read it, but he says this is a meteorological thing. We'll go back through it here in a moment. He was also saying to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately say a shower. You say a shower is coming, and so it turns out. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, it will be a hot day, and it turns out that way. But what we're looking at here, in the context, we see this crowd is made up of Jesus' disciples, people that said, we are following Jesus. And some of them were true disciples, others were just hangers-on. And you'll see it like in John chapter 6, where a lot of them leave. Matter of fact, at the end of John chapter 6, there's 12 of them there, remember that? Jesus says, you will not go too, will you? I mean, and the wording in the original sounds like, doors open, fellas, you want to go too? And then Peter says, Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe you're the Son of God. So, and Jesus really encouraged them by saying, yes, haven't I chosen you the 12 and one of you is a devil? But there were false disciples there too. There were disciples in this crowd, false disciples. There are, and we see in the previous context here, there are Pharisees and scribes who are there, who are his deadly adversaries. Many of them decided he must die. And then there is the crowd. And there, right now, Jesus is in Judea, which is, there's the Sea of Galilee and there's Jerusalem down here. This area was Galilee, this region was Judea and Perea on the other side of the Jordan. But he's down here heading for Jerusalem and the cross. And this crowd is not only the disciples and quasi-disciples, if you will, and not only the enemies, the scribes and the Pharisees, but the everyday Jewish person is there. They're there maybe for the show. They're listening to what he says. There's so many things that we've seen in Luke already where Jesus does a wondrous miracle and people go, we have seen great things today. But they don't come to the right conclusion about who Jesus is. Even though they've seen things, we'll see this. These are people that have witnessed his miracles. They have heard his words. They have seen his life. But what they really are is a representation of the nation of Israel. And Jesus is not, his words really apply to all of Israel here especially. Jesus is making, in these chapters that we will be going through, many places in these chapters we'll be seeing Jesus making an intensifying last call. It ends with this, by the way, if you wonder where the last of the last call comes, is in John chapter 12, just before the cross. John chapter 13 is the Last Supper, and John chapter 12 is where Jesus is in the temple area, and he foretells his death, and like verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And he makes that call, if anyone serves me, verse 26, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And then he says in verse 27, now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying it had thundered. Others were saying, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Last call. Now judgment has come upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate what kind of death he was to die. The crowd then answered, we have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, for a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke. See that last part? And he went away and hid himself from them. And then Paul, then John says how this was fulfilled in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 6 later on. As he goes, it will continue on in John 12. That was the end. The last turn to the light. The light's here. Nope. He went and hid himself from them. They never heard it again until after the cross and the day of Pentecost and all. But Israel as a nation had been promised their Messiah. Messiah had come, and we'll get to that later, what their reaction was. You can see their reaction. And this is why they couldn't understand, they couldn't see what was really going on. And of all generations, they were the most to be pitied, I think. For us today, for our world today, this call should carry the same intensity and urgency. People think they know the truth. They think they're basically good. Ligonier Ministries, they do this, I guess, every year, but the 2022 survey of theology, the State of Theology survey, shows that 66% of Americans, 2 out of 3, 66% of Americans agree with the statement, everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. Well, wait a minute. Yeah, let's go to the evangelicals, people that claim to be evangelicals who believe this is the Word of God. And evangelicals, by the way, almost without, like virtually 100% believe this is the Word of God. Well, you ask them, do you agree with this statement? Everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. 55%. It's unbiblical, they're not. How many are good? How many are righteous? There is none righteous. There is no one is good. They have all gone out of the way. Romans chapter 3, and that quotes the Old Testament. The only one who is good is God. The only good human being that walked this earth is Jesus Christ. Why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. Remember we said that? That's a flaw in a worldview. Even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. That's another statement, and do you agree or disagree? 25% of Americans, adults, believe that even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. Well, what does the Bible say? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even the smallest sin, that does it. You don't, even the smallest amount of sewage in pure water, it's not no longer pure water. You can do it however you want to say it, but the soul that sins, it shall die. Even a small sin is not overlooked. It has to be paid for. 25% of Americans, only 75%, if you will, think that small sins don't, God won't damn you for small sins. You know, be definitely a pretty good person. Oh, but the evangelicals, the smallest sin, even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. 40% agree with that. 60% say, no, there are some sins that don't, you know, they don't earn eternal. Beloved, every sin is an act of cosmic treason. I've got that written here somewhere. There are other surprising statistics in that survey, but those numbers make the point. Most people then, and most people today, most people back in Jesus' time and most people today, do not have a biblical worldview on this present time, nor do they judge what is right. These people, it needs to be understood, these people in Jesus' day, the Jew that walked the land at that time, they knew the truth. At least they thought they knew the truth. And they thought they knew the scriptures. They'd been trained in it. The Pharisees and the scribes were experts. The scribes were experts in the law. The Pharisees lived it out assiduously. But even the Jewish person that grew up, the little boys especially, would go to a synagogue school during the week, and they'd be taught. And they all knew the law. They knew what Messiah was to be, and they all expected Messiah to come. They thought they were okay. They thought being Jews, they were in God's favor. They were God's chosen people. They were not in this sense. They're still God's chosen people, and he's not done with them for sure. But at this point, they thought, just because I'm a part of the Jewish race, if you will, or part of the family of Israel, part of the tribe of Israel, I'm okay. That I am in God's favor, no matter what, because of who I am. Do you remember, I jump around a little bit here, but this recalls this in John chapter 1. Remember this, because we're going to quote it again. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and what? His own did not receive him. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Not because they were just Jewish, but they had to receive Christ, and these people did not. To those who received him, he gave them the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of what I'm related to, nor of the will of man, not what I've decided, nor the will of the flesh, but of the will of man, but of God. Let me read that. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. But they thought, since I was born under the tribe of this and that and the other, I'm one of God's chosen people. I've got the scriptures. I know what Messiah should be. I've got everything right. And then they're listening to this Jesus who's telling them some strange things, it seems. They saw what they saw. Now, this is the thing. These are the people, remind them, that Jesus had done miracles, and he had preached. Up in Galilee, my goodness, they'd seen him feed 5,000 people, or 5,000 men plus women and children, 4,000 men plus women and children, and raised people from the dead, and he had healed lepers, all of those things. They had seen it, and they'd heard it, and they did miracles here, too. But they saw what they saw, but did not see. They thought what they thought and did not comprehend. The last call was and is to see the signs, to understand what they are, to discern their meaning, and to sense the danger, to realize there's a debt to be paid and its price is too great to pay. There's an urgency here, and beloved, I'd love us to remind ourselves of this. Let's take a look. Verses 54 and 55 we read before in Luke chapter 12. You see a cloud rising in the west, immediately say, a shower is coming, so it turns out. You see a south wind blowing, you say, it'll be a hot day, and it turns out that way. These people had heard Jesus tell those who claimed to be his disciples to be, remember just earlier in chapter 12, he had been going through this time, be ready for the master to come. He'll come at any time. And you don't know when he's going to become. You need to be ready for him. And the ones that aren't ready for him, those who are in our parlance that aren't saved, he casts them out and they're punished. And he's told them to be ready for the coming of the master and the danger of not being a true disciple by not being ready for him. They thought of themselves as God's chosen people who were due great blessings from him when Messiah came. When Messiah comes, we'll be blessed. He's going to take the throne of David. We're going to rule the earth. It's all going to be great. Jesus challenges them. He says, look, you can analyze the weather, the appearance of the earth and sky, but they cannot see what is right in front of them. The west wind would bring rain in from the Mediterranean. They'd seen that. They'd seen it happen before. They understood that you see a cloud in the west, it coming off the Mediterranean, it would bring in moisture and there would be rain. So it turns out. They could see that. They could comprehend it. They could see the evidence and come to a rational conclusion. The wind from the south had been sweeping up over the deserts, and the air had been heated up. As a matter of fact, in many places along the Jordan Valley, that's below sea level, and it would even heat up even more there. But they see wind coming from the south that has been blowing over the deserts. They know it's going to be a hot day. They've seen the evidence. They've come to a rational conclusion. They learn to connect the evidence with the consequence. Except in the most important of areas, look at verse 56. You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not analyze the present time? The idea of being able to analyze is to take the evidence and come to a correct or right conclusion. Here's the evidence. You have this before you. You see it, and with what you have known in the past, you should come to a correct conclusion. They didn't. Why does Jesus say they're hypocrites? A hypocrite is someone who speaks from behind a mask. The Pharisees and the scribes among them claimed to be experts in the scriptures, and most of them and the other people had been schooled all their lives in them. But they were hypocrites because they had more than enough evidence to compare what they saw in Jesus with what they knew and claimed, and what they knew about the Messiah, what they claimed to know in the scriptures. They had the evidence back here, what the scriptures said about Messiah. They saw Jesus, and they refused to connect the dots. That's why they're hypocrites. Jesus challenged them with this, was seeing the evidence like a cloud rising in the west or a south wind blowing, and willfully coming to a wrong conclusion. They had encountered Messiah, they had seen his signs, they had heard his words, and claimed to reach the conclusion that this was not him. I know what Messiah is from the scriptures. I see what you are doing. No, you're not Messiah. That's just wrong. They had encountered Messiah, and in reality, even though Jesus fit the exact description and fulfilled all the prophecies that should have been fulfilled, he was not the Messiah they wanted. They did not want a suffering Messiah. They did not want a Messiah who would save their souls. They just wanted a Messiah who would make their lives better. The present time was the visitation of Messiah. This generation, the people that lived there at that time when Jesus walked the earth that encountered Christ under greater condemnation. You saw him and he said, woe to you, Chorazin. The things have been done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah. They would have repented. You didn't. You'll have a greater condemnation. That's them. They were right there. They saw the evidence and they said, nope. Matter of fact, we'll see in Luke 24 where Jesus shows his disciples from the scriptures. You see where I was supposed to suffer and rise again? You see this? You should have known this. But they looked and said, that's not the one we want. This is, Jesus puts it later, it grows in intensity. If you got to turn over to Luke chapter 19. Beginning with verse 41. He approaches Jerusalem. This is towards the very end. He'll be in the temple and all of this be challenged in there. He drives out the traitors in the temple in verse 45. But 41 through 44, Jesus approaches Jerusalem. He saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Why? Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. I said, judgment was coming because they refused Jesus. They had not received him, as John 1:11 says, as many he came to his own, and his own, what? Received him not. Israel as a nation rejected their Messiah. They could not and would not see the evidence and come to a correct conclusion that now was the time. Here he was, this was Messiah. He called, what did he call them to? Repentance. We'll see that in the next part of the passage. He called them to repentance, and they were saying, we have nothing to repent of. We'll get to that in a moment. How about today? Well, Jesus isn't here. What do you mean? Is this... Well, Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians. He was defending his apostleship to them, which he shouldn't have had to do. But he says, we're ambassadors for Christ. He made him and knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. And he said, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul wasn't saying, just wait until it feels good. Wait until it's just right. Wait until next year or wait sometime. Saying, now is the time. Now is the time to respond to God. It's the same thing Jesus said. It's in the last times. Our present times give us an urgency and intensity. We have two people just mentioned that the Lord may take them home at any time. And there are others who their lives have ended quickly and suddenly and what we would think early. We don't know. They couldn't recognize who Jesus was because they didn't want to. They couldn't see what they should see. They couldn't think, couldn't comprehend what they needed to comprehend. They saw him and they said, nah, that's not him. Seeing Jesus, hearing his word, all of that makes one doubly accountable to God. The Jews as a nation underwent the destruction of Jerusalem, and under their continued rejection until this day, they have gone through so much because of this unwillingness to receive the Messiah. He will go back and deal with them, and the Paul says in Romans 11, thus all Israel will be saved. There will be the nation as will be grafted back in. But not now. They have undergone so much. The story is when the destruction of Jerusalem happened in 70 AD that so many were slaughtered. But then there was so much gold in Herod's temple that the Roman soldiers burned all of the wood paneling and everything, burned it and burned it as hot as they could so the gold would melt down. And when it did melt down, it melted down in between the rocks, the stones. And so they tore the stones apart to get to the gold. And so not one stone was left standing on another. The prophecy of Jesus came true, and it was tremendous, horrific judgment. But those people were very accountable. They'd seen Jesus there. We have the gospel. People have heard the gospel and will not receive it. They're do the same thing. They don't recognize, they can't analyze the present time. That now is the time to respond to Christ. Was it even, let's say people that haven't heard the gospel. Everyone knows this, I think, but Romans 1:20 says it this way. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, their foolish heart was darkened. Signs of God's existence, his attributes, his message are all right in front of the world today, and most cannot and would not, if they could, recognize the truth. The truth has been proclaimed. It is knowable. A person's life can end at any time, and any call to the gospel would be the last call. To put it a different way, God's not going to call again. Hebrews, this is significant if you're ever dealing with somebody that thinks there's second chances and all of that, but well, we'll get to Hebrews 9 here in a moment. But Hebrews says this: God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. He's not going to speak again. What more could he say than to you he has said, to you who to Jesus for refuge have fled, as the hymnist would say, would write. They didn't see the signs. They looked right at him, didn't recognize him. It's not the Messiah they wanted. And it gets more personal as Jesus continues. We're back in Luke chapter 12, verse 57. And why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is right? Beloved, I see one other thing here. As you're walking through, and we've talked about this last week, Jesus gets more intense and more personal. You fool, he says to the rich man. He says, as he say that, I have come to cast fire on the earth. Now I wish it had already been kindled. And I have a baptism to undergo. And you think I've come to grant peace on the earth? I tell you, but division. And he's getting intense. You hypocrites, why do you, even on your own initiative, judge what is right? The incision goes right down to the personal level, person to person, each person. Why don't you judge what is right? Each one of them could have and should have discerned what was right or correct, especially about the subject that Jesus is about to bring up. The first part of verse 58. For while you are going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate. By the way, here's the picture. And it's been done before. Someone says, I have a disagreement. Well, I'm not. And like, remember the man who started a lot of this back here? He says, someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, make my brother pay me the inheritance. That's the same thing. You have an opponent who says, you owe me money. And you say, I do not. Well, you got to be kidding me. Besides that, you couldn't prove it anyway. And your opponent says, oh, yeah, no, we're going to court. Okay, well, if you think so, I guess, well, we'll go and get this straightened away. And you're on your way with your opponent to the court. Okay. And while you are going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, that's the judge. The magistrate is the one who is going to determine things. And on your way there, make an effort to settle with him. Well, what's happened? This magistrate is going to determine whether there's a crime. The judge is going to pass sentence. As you're going with your opponent, you begin to realize, oh, he does have the evidence. He does know that I'm guilty. He does know that I owe him this. I can't pay that. I'm doomed. And Jesus is saying, you should recognize this. You're on the way to the magistrate with your opponent, and you're not even seeing it. But if you were on the way to the magistrate with your opponent and you saw that you were guilty, if you could just see that you were guilty, what would you do? On your way, make an effort to settle with him? Is there anything we can do, please? Could you forgive the debt? Or can I do something? Don't work all my life. Just don't take me to the magistrate because he's going to send me to the judge. The judge is going to send me to the goer, the officer, and the officer is going to throw me in prison. And I recognize that. I sense some danger here. He says, you don't sense any danger. This opponent, you're walking along, and you owe him a tree. He says you owe him a tremendous amount of money, and you begin to realize that he's right and you're wrong, that he has the evidence, and you owe an an unpayable debt, in this case, you should make an effort to settle with him. The application should be clear. Jesus has always called for repentance. He came to call those who discern their sinfulness. I did not come to call the righteous, but what? Sinners to repentance. People would say, I owe a lot. I can't. Remember in Luke 18, he'll give the picture of the Pharisee. He goes, God, I'm glad. Thank you that I'm not like those other people. And then there was the Pharisees, the tax collector stood at the far in the back corner saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, which one went to his house justified? That one. These people did not recognize that they were like the tax collector, not like the Pharisee. Well, these people could not and would not discern that, their sinfulness. In the story, the debt here is the sin against God. And it's only God who can forgive sins. And you're walking on the way to the judge or the magistrate with God right now. Remember Jesus, who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus forgave the sins of the paralyzed man. And then to show that he could do that, he said, pick up your bed, get out of here, go home. Jesus forgave sins, spoiler alert, because Jesus is God. Okay? They owed a tremendous debt, and they were not pleading for mercy. What did Peter say when he realized who Jesus was? Remember in the boat when they pulled in that great, it was in the late morning, and he said, go, let's go out. And he says, boss, we've been fishing all night, but because you said we'll do that, we'll go out. And they pulled in enough fish were sinking the boat. They had to get their friends out there. What was Peter's response? It wasn't like, cool. What was it? Fell on his knees and said, depart from me, O Kurios, not boss, but Kurios. I am a sinful man. I know I am. I see who you are and I see who I am. That's the proper biblical worldview. And Jesus is saying to these people that have seen it all, you don't see it. Don't you understand you're condemned and you're headed towards judgment? It's the same today. There's an inability to sense the danger. If 66% of American adults agree with that most people are basically good, they're not recognizing the debt they owe and they're building upon. If they recognize the debt, they were able to discern the times, they would turn to Christ for forgiveness. That is the call that must be made. That's what Jesus called, call to repentance. The reason there is a decree coming is this. You make an effort to settle with him so that he may not drag you before the judge and the judge turn you over to the officer and the officer throw you in prison. So you go with your opponent. The opponent turns you over to the magistrate and the magistrate says you're guilty. And at that point, you're dragged to the judge. If the word drag, it's an intensive form of drag. It's not. It's even more intensive than the one in James where the rich men drag you before the courts. You're dragged unwillingly. You're going to a place you do not want to go. And they drag you before the judge, the sentence is passed, and the officer takes you and throws you in prison. Now in those days, you could get thrown in prison if you owed a debt that you did not want to pay or could not pay. And the problem with that was, unless somebody came and paid your fine, satisfied that debt, you stayed in prison. Well, generally then, being in prison for a debt was a life sentence. And especially in this case, because once Christ called and he was the one that you had to settle with, if you didn't settle with him, once thrown in prison, you'd never get out. And the interesting thing, Jesus says, I say to you, you will not get out of there until you have paid the very last cent. And the cent was a lepton, I think some of you might have in your Bibles. It was a thin piece of copper. We'd call it a penny, but it was even thinner than that. It's like as a matter of fact, it comes from the word for a scale, like a fish scale. I paid it all except for that last. You stay there until you pay the very last. Now, the problem with this is, the sin, the debt is an act
of rebellion against Creator God. It is not just disobedience, but rebellion. It is cosmic treason against an infinite God. The punishment is infinite. There is no way that it could be paid for by you. That's why God needed to pay the debt. And Jesus did for those who would believe. Jesus is saying these people are highly, extremely in debt, and unless they recognize that fact, there is only condemnation waiting. The debt in that generation had been they had the very presence of the Word incarnate before them, and had not earned the wages of their personal sins only, but of the greatest sin of rejecting Jesus face to face. They saw him, and they were like Pilate. You don't remember the irony of Pilate standing before Jesus and saying, looking right at him and saying, "What is truth?" Right there. These people, the same thing. They'd say, "Oh, we've seen marvelous things. Oh, God is at work today. Wow, who's Jesus? I have no idea." Well, these same people who had been listening to him within weeks would be, some of them would be yelling what? "Crucify, crucify." They were, I would submit, and scriptures will show, they were willfully blind. In those days, someone determined guilty was not going to be able to pay that debt. Hell cannot pay for the infinite guilt of cosmic treason, which is what sin is. God the Creator has commanded and we have rebelled. Utter condemnation is our just punishment. There is a solution. There is grace and mercy available. There is forgiveness of that insurmountable debt, and it's found in Jesus, but only now. You remember this. This said we'd refer to Hebrews 9. It's just real simple. Last part, talking about Jesus dying on the cross once for all. He entered into the holy place not made with hands, the holy place in heaven. He didn't need to suffer often, just did it once. He's manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 26, it says, "But now at the consummation," this is the middle of verse 26, "now at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men once to die, and after this judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear sins of the many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him." He's coming back for those, but the point here is how many chances do you get? One, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, no second chances. After this, judgment. So this could be the last call to someone who's listening to these words. These people had a shortened time. They refused to see the signs or sense the danger. As a nation, Israel missed their Messiah as he came as the sacrifice for sins, prophesied in Isaiah 53. As a nation, they will continue in that until Zechariah 12. Let's look at Zechariah. If you're going backwards, you get through the Gospels to Matthew, and then back up it's to Malachi, and then Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. There are 14 chapters in Zechariah. So you're right there. He's promising this. He says in 10, "I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. And that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem like the mourning of Hadadrimmon and in the plain of Megiddo." But he goes on that this is the time. Jesus said, "You won't see me until you come and recognize me, the one you have pierced." That is going to happen. They will look on me whom they have pierced. They were living their lives with a skewed worldview, beloved. The reality of the times and of their sin had escaped them. It's the same today. Time is short. The call is there. People today do not realize that they have a false view of the way things really are. They think they have a grasp on reality, but they are greatly mistaken. The time is now. There will not be a second chance at redemption. The debt is outstanding. They are not
basically good. There is a tremendous debt that needs to be paid. Their good works will not balance out their mistakes. I'm sure if you've spoken to friends or folks, neighbors that think, well, you know, my good will balance out my bad, and it'll all be in scales. It doesn't do it that way. Your works are filthy rags compared. And Paul said, everything that I had in Philippians 3, said all the things that counted for me were on my positive side of my ledger. They were loss. They were on the negative side of my ledger. As a matter of fact, they're more than loss. I count these things more than loss. They're refuse compared to knowing Christ. And that's what Jesus was saying. You people, you see me, you hear me, you've watched me, and you don't recognize me. You should be going and recalling for repentance and saying, we are sinners. We've missed the whole thing. That can happen today. Someone living their life and they realize, this isn't right. I'm not God. I'm supposed to be an obedient servant of God. I've got sin that needs to be paid for. People are not basically good, and their good works will not balance out their mistakes. They need to settle their debt before they get to the judge. And that begs the question, are you ready for that judgment? Have you discerned the time and recognized who Jesus is? Have you realized the debt that is owed and come to him for mercy and forgiveness? Bottom line, is your faith real? If it is, then you can see why your heart must be aching for those around you who are blind and cannot see. Those who think they're fine in this life. That sin is not an issue and God is not going to judge them. Beloved, that's what I said. When you see friends, neighbors, relatives, you love them. But if they don't know Christ, that's the first thing that you think about them. And you pray for them and look for an opportunity to share. When you see somebody, you meet somebody, you're shaking their hand or they're waiting on you at Fry's or something. Does he or does she know the Lord? Because they're going along life thinking everything's fine. And that it's not fine. They don't recognize the present time, that their life is but a puff of smoke. And they have one opportunity, and that's now for Christ. And they're going along in their life thinking, I'm good enough. I'm a good person. I don't owe this huge debt to God. Yes, they do. You and I owed it. Until we said, Lord Jesus, take it. And what happened? Remember? He made him who knew no sin. He took our sin to be sin on our behalf so that we could be the righteousness of God. We could have his righteousness imputed to us. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Pray, as Paul put it, that God would shine in their hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Pray that God opens their eyes and their worldview changes. Beloved, that's why we're still here. That's why we have a time our time here, we don't know how much time we have. That's why there should be an urgency to this. Now, got a couple minutes. I want to say this to you too. How can you do that? I've got this urgency. Do you know the gospel? Could you share it if somebody said, the doctor just said I have 6 weeks to live and I don't know what to do. Can you help me? Can you tell me the gospel? Beloved, before that, you need to know the truth yourself. You need to be solid in it so that you can, because we don't know what the time will be. And here's the other thing. The best thing this world can see out there is our love for each other here. Connie read that this morning from Romans chapter 12, I think verses 10 through 13. How we are to deal with each other as we live for Christ here with each other, building each other up and edifying each other, encouraging each other in the faith. This whole church, not just you individually, but this whole church takes on the character of Christ. And that is the best, at least it's the method Jesus suggested. No, it's the method Jesus commanded. A new commandment I give to you. You remember that? Here we go again.
A new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. By this will all men know you are my disciples. So, beloved, we need to shine as lights in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation. So you're being a Christian. You're being involved in a ministry with one another, caring for each other, being devoted to one another, being fervent in prayer and perseverance, and all of those things, sharing together. That is going to make a mark. And it's so necessary for those who are just wandering blindly, thinking they're okay with God. Again, one thing at last, let's close with this. Just make sure you're okay with Him. Now make sure it's not just, oh, I got Christianity, that's a checkbox. Boom. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Hadn't really thought of it. I prayed the prayer. But do you love Him? Because if your life really changed, you'll love Him. And that's why you obey. Not only because you fear Him because He's God, but you love Him and you don't want to displease Him. Your life really did change. Your heart changed. Your spirit changed. And you're living this life for Him. We talked about that last Sunday night. You're part of the AAA club. You are an alien because your life has changed. You are not of this world. So when you walk into a room of unsaved people, you can say, greetings, earthlings. But you're not only an alien. You are to do God's will. You are an agent of Jesus Christ with a secret worldwide agenda. It's to take over the world, one soul at a time. So you're not only an alien, not from this world, you're an agent of Christ. And then you have a message that is not your message. It's the King's message. You're also an ambassador. You have something to say. Not only a life to live, but something to say. So you're an alien, an agent, and an ambassador for Christ. And that's why you're still here. Beloved, pray for the lost. Pray that you are right with the Lord. And recognize your own. That God's been gracious to you. And that you are safe in the arms of Jesus. Because you've recognized your great need for Him. You've said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And I take all of my sin and lay it on you. You've taken all of your righteousness and put it on me. And it's nothing that I did. And for that, I love you. And I can say, what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon me that I should be called a child of God. And then, we'll go on. But just make sure you're right with the Lord. And then pray that the Lord would use you to reach out to the lives of others. Let's stand as we pray.